Just a little bit of a forewarning. I've been on vacation for about a week now. Still have my sea legs. I get a little dizzy. And do you guys pull your lawnmower out after a year of it being in the garage and you pull and you pull and you pull until finally blue smoke rumbles out of it and it cuts at about 20% efficiency? That's me right now, all right? So please forgive me if my words get a little slurred or if I make words up today. My goal is not to create any new doctrines. That's my main goal. For the next 4 weeks, we are going to be looking at, and really this is just a little bit of a breather from our walk through the book of Samuel. 1 and 2 Samuel are one book within the original. So we're going to take a four-week pause in our walk through our exegetical chapter by chapter, verse by verse, exposition of 2 Samuel that will be coming up. But we're going to look at 4 weeks of why church? Why do we do this? Have we turned it into something God never intended it to be? And how are we doing in relationship to that? But before we start, let's ask for God's blessing and significant amount of help this morning. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You. And we thank You for Your Word, of which we are completely dependent upon, as Steve said, to become better. Our original sin has been washed away for those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ alone. In His death, burial, and resurrection, we stand before You clothed in the righteousness of Your Son's perfect life. But Father, we are in desperate need of personal growth to root out daily sin in our lives, to wash our feet. Father, my brain is slow this morning. I need Your thoughts. I need your strength. Father, I pray that I would teach from Your Word alone, not my thoughts or my agenda. May I never be a dictator to these people. May I love them by example. Father, we pray that when we leave here, we would sense and understand the filling of the Holy Spirit, not because of the way we feel, but through our acts of obedience. And I pray this and I ask this in Your Son's precious and holy name. And if you're awake this morning, say amen.
Amen.
There's a bright ball out there in the sky. I've never seen that before. It's really bright. I brought that back with me. You're welcome. The subject of church is a very large one, impossible to cover in 4 to 5 weeks. You can talk about, what the church should be doing, what it should be teaching. I mean, it's just a huge subject. For this purpose, we will be spending our time focusing on the area of why the church should be one of the single greatest commitments in your life, in mine. Why all that we do should be centered around, from our job to our extracurricular activities, from where we go, what we don't go, where we spend our time, should all center around this giant pillar in the middle of the stream that we called life, called Christ and His body. Why church? Why church? This series is about why church cannot be separated from our lives or regulated to free time or desire. Not if we claim to be Christians who want to grow. I want to start out by saying something that is very true, and I think all of you will agree with this. Every single person in this room is carrying a measure of hurt, including the one that is talking to you right now. A measure of brokenness and pain in our lives. If you look around, yours is not the only marriage that is running on fumes. Yours is not only the only addiction in this room. And for those of you who may say, oh, not me, things are running really well for me, your pride is not the only one in this room. All of us are broken, and all of us are taking turns sinning in our lives. Can I get a witness on that at all? We all do that. We are in desperate need of help. Yet we come to church and we try and act as though we have it all together, do we not? We put on our Sunday best, and you could be having the worst day of your life, and someone sees you and says, hey, how's it going? And you go, couldn't be better, praise the Lord, but you're dying inside. In fact, when we fail, or when we sin, oftentimes it is the church is the last people we want to find out. There is something within us that says, I don't want people to think I need help. Because help means weakness. Help means failure. Help is humbling. My friends, I need you to hear something here, and I'm going to say it to myself first, and maybe you can listen in on me. We were never designed to not need help. The fact of the matter is, and this is huge, we are people in need surrounded by people who are in need. Every single one of us in this room. Yet for some reason, we create these fake Facebook lives, both literally and metaphorically. We curate this false image in our lives so that one thinks that there's nothing wrong with us. We isolate ourselves in our pain and in our sin, and we try to bear it on our own. And the recipe of this is always failure in our lives. So what do we need to do? Well, we know what the answer is. We need to get help, of course. But where and from whom? But before we look at this, we must fundamentally change the way we view ourselves in light of God's Word. The church has abandoned the whole counsel of God's Word. We desperately need to see us not by how we feel, not what we want to believe about ourselves, but we need to see ourselves through the eyes of our Creator. Amen? That's the lens! I'm going to go off subject here. I need to focus here. Let me start with one. There's going to be three things we're going to build on top of each other, and they're going to explode into some application, I hope. All right? We must fundamentally change the way we view ourselves in light of God's Word. So let me start with one huge misconception that we think is healthy. And I need you to hear me on this, because this lie, and we'll see, comes from our adversary, Satan himself. So let's take a look at this. We have come to believe that spiritual help is that when you don't need help from others, or that you are the one who is always giving the help to others, or that our help that we need is minimal. We view ourselves in a way that is no longer biblical, a way that literally strips us of our God-given humanity. So I want to take a look at a piece of scripture here, and maybe it'll change the way you view your life. I had one lady not too long ago when I was talking on the subject said, thank you for telling me this, because I almost thought it was wrong for me to always ask for help. We need help. And how does that relate to the church? We're about to find out in just a moment. But I want to bring you back all the way to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, when we begin to get an understanding of who we are through God's eyes. Take a look at this passage. Then God said, let us make mankind in our, I love that Trinity image there, in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky. The birds of the sky. I almost said the fish of the sky, but that's another subject, all right? The birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves upon the ground. Now, this passage is very familiar with us, but very rarely do we look at it through the lens of the church or through the lens of how we were created. It almost just seems like, hey, this is a story of how things began and really has no application to us. Believe me, it changes the way we view ourselves. It's easy for us to miss because it's so familiar. Profound within it is the right way to view ourselves. Properly understood, it will change the way our lives are seen and how we view the church. So let's look at this here. God gives man some instructions right here. I've highlighted it in the blue. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why? Why is God giving perfect man, morally pure, who does not know sin, who was so intelligent that the Lord just said, hey, subdue the earth, here you go, it's all yours, go ahead and name everything. I got back here today, and I was looking at people who have been in this church for 10 years, and I couldn't pull up their name. Adam is naming the birds and the animals, and he is tending to the garden, and he is working. Did you know that work existed even before the fall? Because work is a way that we can ascribe worship to God. Amen, John? That's right. Okay, thank you. Woo! Why is he giving them instructions? Look at that. This is before the fall. Man is perfect. Why did God give them instructions if they are perfect and without flaw? I think we tend to think that perfect means that we are in need of nothing. And this simply is not true. In fact, the answer is this: while morally perfect and without sin, they were far from being, grab this, they are far from being independent. Have you ever heard the words, "I am a strong, independent person"? Can I tell you, you were not designed to be independent? Do you know that independence breeds failure, deceit, and corruption? You want to give me all power independent to me as your pastor? You want to do that? Some of you are going, "Lord in heaven, no." Independence is a recipe for disaster. Now grab this. They are far from any need of help. They need help. I need you to see this in this passage. Before the fall, before sin, while morally perfect, God created man and woman to be dependent. Grab that. God created man in a perfectly moral state, yet He created them with a need for help. You see, man, while morally perfect in this state, is still not God. Amen? Only God is self-sufficient. Now grab this. I love this here. Let's see this more clearly. God had to explain who they were. He had to give them their identity. This is who you are. And then He had to tell them what their lives were about. He had to give them purpose. Go fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth. He's given them identity and purpose in that passage. They did not need this help because they were sinners. They're morally pure. They needed this help because they were, grab this, they were human. Man's need for help precedes sin. Now that we know that God designed us as human beings in need of help, never to be alone. In fact, finish the sentence, "It is not good that man be what class?" Adam had a perfect relationship with God. He walked with God. He talked with God along life's narrow way, all right? They should make a song out of that, all right? But I want the revenue, all right? Now, he had a perfect relationship with God, yet God looked at man and said, now remember, he created, and he said, it is good. And he got to man, and he didn't say it was good. He said, it is not what? Good that man be alone. And even though he had a perfect walk and relationship with God, he said, it's not good yet, and he gave him woman. I don't see the logic there, but he gave it, all right? And women, you could say the same thing. Just not with the same truth behind it. We see the subtle lie of Satan more clearly. All right? You don't need others to live a Christian life. This is a lie. As believers, understanding our design, that we were created to need help even before the fall, we should see it as a sign of fulfilling God's design, not a weakness. Help is fulfilling God's design, not a weakness. May Satan's lie about spiritual health be revealed in this, and allow me to be an example of this morning. There have been a couple times in my life where things that are very painful have happened to me. I've been on the receiving end of them, and guess what? I've been on the, what's the other word of receiving? The giving end of it. There was a couple years ago where I literally said the words, I was destroyed, all right? But in my pride, in my false understanding of what spiritual health was, I literally said the words, "I will never get counseling for this." And I remember my wife saying, "Why won't you get counseling for this?" I said, "I will never get help. What will the church think if I need help? What will they think if I have to get counseling, if I need help? What if they saw in my life that I was not perfect? What if they find out I'm human?" And some of you may laugh at this, but I can't tell you the unbelievable pressure that there is for pastors to always have it all together. Maybe you feel that too. As a pastor, you're really not allowed to be human. You have to be transparent. You have to be relatable. And you have to be perfect. I literally had one, you know, I had a friend of mine not too long ago, and I know they didn't mean much by this, but it was like a spear that went through my heart where he literally said, it was so good to get to know you and to draw close to you, but when I drew close to you and got to know you, I found out that you weren't perfect, and I was so disappointed in you. I don't want you to accuse me of stealing this. Church, I needed counseling. I need people to come around me. I needed help, so do you, so do all of us. Without that help, I would have been lost. Can you see the purpose of Satan's lie here? Independence breeds failure. Eve was morally perfect. How'd she do? Adam was morally perfect. How'd he do? My friends, we were designed to need help. We were designed to never be alone. When we get help, both in crisis and outside of crisis, we are living in God's design. Let us therefore not run from it or be embarrassed of it. In fact, let us embrace it. In fact, I need you to grab this. If there had been no fall, grab this. This is amazing. If there had been no fall, if they had never sinned, we would still need help because we are human. You are a person, I am a person in need of help. Surrounded by people in need of help, no exceptions. In fact, I want you to look at the people in this room. Go ahead and take a look at the people of this room. All right? They need you and you need them. In fact, you cannot live, I need you to grab this, you cannot live a strong, victorious Christian life absent from faithful commitment to the body of Christ. And we try to do it all the time, do we not? And I'll show you in a moment the faulty application we do when we have God's Word, the Holy Spirit, indwelling us, convicting us of sin, and we say, I have grace, I have forgiveness, I have the Holy Spirit, I have the Bible, and therefore I can have a do-it-myself Christianity, a lie from our deceiver. You can't do it alone. You can't. Grab this. Now, some of us may be thinking you're crazy, Pastor. I don't need to be committed to these people to be a good Christian. Yes, you do. Allow me to explain. Now, I want to add to the first thing that we put up here. The second distinguishing mark of mankind, the first one being that we are designed to need help, is that we are created to be interpreters. I need you to grab that. These are all going to build together until we get one major introductory application to the series. Allow me to explain. As human beings, we have been given the capacity to do something that no other creature on earth has, to assign meaning out of things. We are meaning makers. In other words, we are always organizing, we are always interpreting, we are always explaining and placing meaning on things, and we do it every day to everything. In fact, my son Titus has a whole bin full of plastic dinosaurs. Now, I just want you to picture a dinosaur. What do dinosaurs normally have on the top of their backs? Anyone at all? Spikes, all right? Now, my son Titus has a whole thing of dinosaurs. And what he will do is he will organize and interpret and place meaning on each and every little dinosaur. He will line them up in chronological order from the smallest to the largest. Oh, he is my son, all right? He will line them up because we both have a little OCD in our lives, him more than me, but let's move forward, all right? And he will ascribe meaning and interpretation on these dumb plastic things until he finally holds them. This one's my favorite. They're all made of the same stuff. And he'll line them up, and then I will walk in barefoot and step on one, and I will interpret their meaning in my life, all right? And I will pick them up and throw it against the wall and teach him God's love, all right? Because we are, it's the same object, and we're placing meaning and interpretation on it. And we do that with Christ as well. We do that with expensive stuff as adults. No, I need you to grab this. And here's what we need to grab before we move on to the next passage of Scripture. Well, mankind is a thinker and a meaning maker. We do not live our lives based on facts. I'll show you that in a moment. Not only are we always interpreting everything in front of us, we'll touch on that in a moment, We are constantly interpreting. First of all, we need help in life, and we are interpreters, and we are meaning makers. We do not live our lives based on facts. We live our lives based on the interpretation of facts. You can have the same color in front of someone, and someone will say that is blue, another person will say green, and it's the same object. We interpret the facts in front of us. Did you grab that? As human beings, we do not live our lives based on facts, but on the interpretation of those facts, on the meaning we give to every fact. Man has been given the ability to assign meaning in the interpretation of facts. Let me give you an example here. Abortion. All right? One person will look at this and call it life. Another will look at it and call it a blob of tissue that is nothing more than a political decision based on expedience and conviction. Another person will look at it and say, that is created in the image of the Almighty God. One will call it priceless. The other will call it disposable. And it's the same fact. It's the same object. We are interpreters. May I take a moment and show you just how much we are interpreters of the facts and meaning makers? Can I show you just how much we do this to the point it is ridiculous? Let me ask you another question on the same subject. Steve Poling, what is the smallest level of living matter that we know of? A strand of what? Talk to me.
Virus?
Virus or, yeah, okay, let's go with virus. Let's throw a picture of virus up there. Or bacteria strand. If we found this bacteria strand on Mars, we send that rover up there and we come up to a rock and there's some, oh my word, it's not ice there anymore. It's liquid water. And we put a microscope into that liquid water and we see these, we see that, and it's moving and it's pulsing. What would the scientists of our world call that bacteria? We have found what on Mars? Life! It would be on every web page, on every magazine. We found life. In fact, I would say they go a little bit further and say, hey, we found our forefathers. We found the genesis of life. Well, how did that get there? That's irrelevant, all right? That we found life. Let me ask you a question. If those same people found this on Mars, with a brain and eyes and liver and heart, if they found that on Mars, what would the very same people call it? Nothing. We have found a blob of tissue on Mars. It sucks its thumb. It understands its mother's voice. It can feel pain. It knows emotion. It has will. It has intellect. And we'll call it nothing. On Earth, we'd call it no life at all. So I guess we would call an unborn child at 10 weeks on life on Mars no life at all, right? We will call a bacteria strain life, but an unborn child, nothing. Are we not interpreters of facts? Are you following me on this? In fact, let's put it into application. It's not enough to know this. We have to understand this. We were created to interpret and assign meaning in our lives. To assign meaning. Now, I want you to take it one more step. Not only do we interpret situations and things and relationships, we even interpret ourselves. We interpret everything. We're interpreters. We assign meaning to things. And by the way, we are by nature worshipers. It's not something we do. It's who we are. It's just a matter of what we worship. Now, I need you to see the awesome and terrifying reality of these possibilities. When we add these biblical truths together, we get this one huge truth. We will worship what we interpret to be most meaningful. We will worship, because all of us worship. It's not a matter of if we worship, it's a matter of what we worship. We will either worship God, we will worship someone else, a woman, a man, an ideology. Some even worship political positions. Can I get a witness on that at all? We will suspend all logic for a political position and worship it. We will worship ourselves. We worship throughout the entire day. And we will worship what we interpret to be most meaningful. If free time is your most important thing, you will arrange everything to get there. Sports, people, you name it, all over, we will worship what is most meaningful about us. Now write that down, because we do this every day, so do I. Do you see the awesome and terrifying possibilities of this? If you are alive on planet Earth, you are an interpreter. You are assigning meaning, so am I, to everything, and then you're going to worship that. We see this with mankind even before the fall. It's the way we were created. Now grab this. This is really interesting. Let me show you this. Now Satan, the serpent, was more crafty than any other wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, you must not eat from the tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God did say, you must not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Then the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good and pleasing to the eye, and she is desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. The eyes of them both were opened, and they realized they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. What in the world does this have to do with church? What we are seeing here is the application of the first two biblical truths. We are interpreters and we are meaning makers. You are too. Even after the fall, I am too. We do it every day. Every day. On everything. We decide its value. Now grab this. Here is mankind in a perfect moral state. This is before the fall, is it not? Notice what they are tempted with. Now Satan is not... Notice what Satan is asking them to do. Notice his advice to Eve. He takes the same facts that God gave, the fruit of the tree, the very same facts as God had given them. And he said this, "Did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden?" Satan asks them to, grab this, in their moral perfection, he asks them to interpret what God said. Interpret it. He asked them to assign meaning to God's instructions. Here's a question. Child of God, when it comes to the commands of the Word of God, do we assign meaning to them and whether or not we're going to obey them or not? What's the answer? Of course we do. "Forsake not your assembly of yourselves together, that you might provoke one another unto good works and holiness." And we take that and go, "Oh, that must mean 5 times a year. No. In fact, another part of Scripture says, be in each other's lives daily. We need to be in each other's lives so much daily because we are in desperate need of help. Now grab this. I like this. All of the facts are in front of her. She must now assign meaning and interpretation to them. And she is still without sin. Eve saw that the fruit was pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom. Listen, Satan is not trying to sell Eve the best fruit in the garden. He was doing something that was fundamentally more appealing to us. And we do it every day. Grab this, watch this pop. Look at the words, desirable for gaining wisdom. Eve assigned meaning and interpreted that if she ate the fruit, she would gain wisdom. She would become independently wise. The promise here of Satan was autonomous personal wisdom without the need of God. Your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You won't need help, Eve. Satan realizes we need help even before the fall. He's asking her to interpret and assign meaning, which is what we do every day of our lives on everything. People are here today because you assigned a meaning that made it valuable for you to be here. Others are walking under the sun right now because walking was more valuable than worshiping. Yeah, I know. I'm teasing. Eve, you will not need God to tell you right from wrong. Wow. What does this have to do with church? Bear with me. I have two more pages of notes. Just deal with it, all right? Now, I've been on vacation, so deal with it. Scratching an itch here. Satan was offering a different path to wisdom. You can discern life on your own, Eve. He is telling her that God's wisdom is not necessary and she will be able to do this. Now grab this. Interpret the meaning of things on her own. Do we not do this every day of our lives? Attempt to interpret meaning of things on our own? Tell me we're not tempted to do the very same thing. Let me make a statement in this room. We in this room believe in God. We're not atheists. Most of us are not atheists. Some of us might be searching, and I want you to know the way to truth and life is through Jesus Christ alone. The purpose and meaning and fulfillment of knowing He who died and created you is above all ecstasy this world can ever give you. It's what holds your hand through the painful parts of life, but grab this. Most of us, if not all of us, but most of us in here believe in God, for crying out loud. So did Adam and Eve. They believed in God, for crying out loud. They walked and talked with God. But Eve took the facts laid out before her and did not accept the help that God offered her. She then interpreted and ascribed meaning of what was in front of her, and it destroyed not only her world, but brought it to Adam's, who had all the facts in front of him as well. But we don't live our lives based on the facts, do we? We live our lives based on the interpretation of those facts and the meaning that we give them. Adam looked at Eve and ascribed more meaning to her than he did God, and Adam sinned. Eve was deceived, Adam sinned, but both did so by the meaning and interpretation they gave the facts. How often do we do this in our lives? We say we believe in God, we say we believe in His Word, yet we will worship what we interpret to be most meaningful. And if we are honest with ourselves, often it is not God's Word. Often it is not His bride, His church. It is us in our desires, in our hobbies, in our pastimes. Oh, truly, there is nothing new under the sun. Are we not like Adam? Are we not just like Eve? Amen? We do it all the time. My friends, every step in our lives, we are interpreting what is in front of us. And you were designed to do so. But you were never designed to do it on your own. You were never designed to be an autonomous, independent, I can do it myself. We are in desperate need of help, not because we are weak, but rather because it is the way we were designed. Man was never designed to live outside community. Ever. So let's do a quick recap. We'll add one more and we'll call it a day. First of all, we were created to need help. Secondly, we need help interpreting truth. We see that with Adam and Eve, even before the fall. And these observations come from even before the fall. Well, we're morally perfect. Do Christians need help? Of course. We'll look at that and we'll say, yes, absolutely, we need help. But do we really believe that as churchgoers? Blah. You know what? Rather than church members, rather than churchgoers, you know what we ought to be called? Church submissioners. Is that a word at all? We should be talking about the membership of the church. We should talk about the submission of the church and to the church and Jesus Christ. Now, we put a heavy emphasis on being forgiven by grace, eternal security, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and having the Word of God in our lives. And as well, we should. They are indispensable tours. Without them, we don't even know salvation. But if we're not careful, there is a possibility of having all these amazing truths and tools used in such a way as to cause harm in our Christian walk. Now, I want you to look at that list and say, how in the world can this cause harm in my walk with God? Well, let's remember the first two things. We need help, and we are meaning makers. Oftentimes, we'll see them as enough. We will apply them in such a faulty manner as to deceive ourselves into thinking we can have it a do-it-my-way, do-it-myself, do-it-yourself Christianity. We believe that we have everything we need to do ourselves. We have the Bible. We have Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit. Yes, we have all of these wonderful things. And if that was the whole recipe, absolutely that would be true. But we have one more thing we must take into account before we close here today. We have one more thing that we have to take into account of our lives, and that is born within ourselves because of original sin. We also, not only do we need help, not only are we meaning makers, but we have the ability to deceive ourselves. We have the ability to deceive ourselves. Look at this in Hebrews chapter 3. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. He's talking to believers. How is that possible? They have the Bible. They have the Holy Spirit. They have grace. They have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit who convicts them of sin. How in the world can they have an unbelieving, the turning away heart from the living God? How is that possible? Because we have sin in our lives. Look at this. But encourage each other once a week on Sunday morning and then go back to your own isolated lives. Is that what your translation says? But encourage each other how often, class? The ability to deceive yourself, the presence of the indwelling sin, is so powerful. The Spirit of the living God says, you can't go one day without help. One day. How do we treat church? Let's move forward. Let's grab this here. We have the ability to deceive ourselves. It's one of man's greatest abilities, negative as it is. We can convince ourselves that bad is good, good is bad, based on what we want. With a raise of hands, how many of you have the ability to say what is bad and make it good? Anyone at all? I can. I can all the time and twice on Sunday. And that's even spiritual. God said the fruit was bad. Eve, before sin, said it was good. We have the ability to deceive ourselves. Even with all of these wonderful tools, the Bible, the Holy Spirit, grace, Christians are in desperate need of each other to help us see clearly. In fact, look at who it's written to, brothers and sisters. It's written to us. The writer is addressing the question, why can't you live an autonomous, separate Christian life? Why can't you do it yourself, Christianity? A life that where church is optional, based on if all your other commitments allow you to go. That's a dance right there, all right? If everything, if the weather isn't too good or too bad, and all the commitments you've made in your life allow you to get here, well, then it's valuable enough. He is addressing the question why we can't do this by telling us that there is something in each of us that places us in danger every day. And because we are in need of daily ministry, not once a week ministry, but a daily ministry of others in our lives, brothers and sisters being involved in each other's lives daily because we need help, we interpret facts, we are meaning makers, and we have this deceitfulness of sin in our lives, we need each other all the time. I'm going to say something that is going to blow the Grand Rapids traditional, God help us, GRBC Baptist, and others out of the water. And you may not like it, I may not like it, but it's the truth of God's Word. Here it is. Sunday morning attendance does not meet God's standard for church. It's right there. For me and you to ascribe whether or not it has enough meaning for us to do it. Or maybe a pastime has more meaning. So he identifies what it is. See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. This is the doctrine of the dwelling sin in our lives. Do believers need help? Even if they have the Holy Spirit, even if they have the Bible in their possession. The answer is yes, because while Christ broke the power of sin in our lives, the presence of sin remains. And the single greatest side effect of this infection of sin is self-deceit. It blinds us. And guess who it blinds first? Who will blind first is the person next to you who really needs to hear this message. Can I get a witness? Of course not. It blinds me first. It blinds you first. Do you know that just simply memorizing and studying the Word of God is not enough for a Christian life? Because no matter how hard we try, we will all have pockets of spiritual blindness in our lives? The Pharisees studied God's Word for a living. And Christ called them whitewashed, what class? Tombs. No matter how hard we try with the Bible and the Holy Spirit, here it is, we will all have pockets of spiritual blindness. The reality of this truth is what brings us to our main point of the study today. Why church? Because we were created to need help. Because we live our lives based on the interpretation of facts and the meaning we give them. Because we have the presence of sin in our lives that causes us to be blind to our own sin. And when you add all of these truths up, we must ask ourselves the final question. How do I protect myself from self-deceit? How do I protect myself from listening to my own arguments, believing my own lies, buying into my own delusions? How can I protect myself from holding a lie in my right hand and calling it true? Oh, church, for too long we have bought the lie of Satan that started in the garden. You can live Christianity on your own. You can interpret facts on your own. You can ascribe meaning on your own. You can see clearly on your own. Oh, hear this, church, to those who say they know the way. The only thing that you will find in Christian isolation is a lack of spiritual deterioration. You will find spiritual deterioration. So the question that comes to our lives is, why should church be the single greatest commitment in our lives, one of the top in our lives? And here it is, because personal insight and spiritual protection is the product of church community. Let me tell you why. I need you in order to see myself clearly. Otherwise, I will listen to my own arguments, buy my own lies, buy into my own delusions and say, oh, this is just as good as church. This is just as good as Christ. I will just rename this as a ministry while denying the Word of God. Because we were designed before the fall to need help. Because we live our lives on the interpretation of truth. Because we have the ability to deceive ourselves. This creates a problem for us. For the only answer to that problem is to be immersed in a community of believers who hold up God's Word so that we can see ourselves clearly. Because it is easy to deceive myself. It is much harder to deceive a community that loves God and loves His Word. We are in desperate need to live in humble, honest community with one another. That's why church. Why should you be committed to the church? Why should church be more than just a weekly activity? Because without faithful commitment and submission to each other, as the church of Christ, the Christian life, here it is, it's impossible. At best, it'll be mediocre. At best, it'll be mediocre. Because the passage says, we will drift away and turn away to an unbelieving heart. What is the unbelieving heart? An unbelieving heart to a believer is one that will look at a command from God and say, that's not for me. Don't you wish there were a couple more people there with Adam and Eve when they were being tempted? As the serpent said, did God really say and Eve picked up that apple? Don't you wish there was just a couple more people who could have been there and slapped that fruit out of her hands and say, give me that fruit. Are you out of your mind, girl? That's why church. That's why you need faithful daily commitment to the bride of Christ. Otherwise, over time, we'll eat the fruit that brings destruction to our lives and call it good. I wonder, could it be that the church in America today, could it be, let's be more specific, could it be that the churches in Grand Rapids today, let's be more specific, could it be that Trinity Baptist Church is in desperate need Could it be that the church is in such disarray in our country because we have a bunch of isolated, autonomous people who meet once a week and then head back to their own isolated self-deceit? Trinity, let's stop that here. Let's be committed to one another. You see, when we begin to see that the church is about others rather than ourselves, our lives, our walk, and our church will be radically changed. You see, it's not enough to be a regular attender of church. We must be committed, involved in a covenant relationship with one another. One that knows each other so well that when Jeremy and that group over there sees me living in my self-deceit, they can come up to me and say, "What's going on?" Because I could fool myself that fast, but I doubt I could fool all of you that fast. Friend, how do you view church? How are you interpreting it? What kind of meaning are you giving it? And if it is not the utmost priority, could it be because of some self-deceit in our hearts that says to ourselves, "I can do this by myself"? Eve couldn't do it by herself in moral perfection. What hope would we have? Church, how do you view the body of Christ? But that's for next week. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your perfect, holy, unchanging, penetrating, perfect words that wake us up to our self-deceit. Father, may each and every one of us wake up in this room aware that it is impossible to do Christianity by ourselves. And we are in desperate need of the accountability that church brings to our lives. That's your plan, Lord. That's your word. That's your perfection. Lord, help us not to be church members. Help us to be church submissioners. That's your design. May we live up to it. Father, I pray that in my life first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.